Thank you, Carla. As Carla said, my name is Becky Tisch, and welcome to week 5, the Battle of the Sexes. I'm happy to report at my home, I am not currently battling with anyone of the opposite sex. My husband, Dean the Dream, and I, in May, will celebrate 35 years of marriage. Yeah, it's all me. We have 3 children. Our oldest, Cooper, is 28 years old. He is a 6th grade language arts teacher at Bridgewater Middle School. You can pray for him. I work with him once a week, and oh boy, let's pray for the future of America. Malachi, our middle son, is 26. He's been married to his beautiful bride, Julie, for a year. They are not pregnant, but I'm not supposed to mention that. And that they are not. And he's a mechanical engineer at Lockheed Martin. And our baby girl, Dara Dumplin, she's 22. She is actually living in Dallas and working there with autistic elementary children. She will be married in 129 days. Brandon, if you see a crazy woman running toward you, that's me. What do I do? I don't know what to do. I'm her fake wedding planner. Okay. All right, I just want to make sure that everyone has an outline. If you don't have an outline, they're on the back table there, and maybe your group leader, your table leader can get that for you. This outline looks long because it is, but we are not. But I want to make sure that we finish in plenty of time for table talk. I just put all the scripture on there for you because sometimes you're just like, what was that scripture? And so it's all written out for you. You don't have to worry about writing that down and saying, where was that? Okay, Carla prayed for us. We're just going to get started. I'm going to start with this. This is a Childcraft book. This is an encyclopedia. This is volume 15 out of 15. This was what back in the day before you had internet, what you did. So this is basically a set for parents and children. It has little things. It has nursery rhymes. It has music for you and your children. It has activities to do. It has really interesting articles. So this one in particular is Your Child in Today's World. I'm going to read you one paragraph, and then I'm going to ask you what year you think this was published. Okay? Here we go. It says, the title is, Some Mothers Go Out to Work. One of the most debated questions in family life in the 20th century is, should mothers work? There's no single, simple answer. Some mothers should work and some should not. Why and how you decide to go to work largely determine whether or not it is a right answer for you. All right, ladies, shout it out. What year do you think this is published?
1655.
Okay. All the answers in? I'm sorry, the answer pool is closed. Yeah. This was published in 1961. Anybody get on the button? Robin, good job. You win a table discussion. That's what you meant. Okay. Let's fast forward 12 years to the story in the beginning of this book of the famous Battle of the Sexes tennis match between Bobby Riggs and Billie Jean King. Who remembers this tennis match? All right. Yes. I remember this tennis match. I was 12 years old. I was born this year, 61. I was 12 years old in 1973. In that time marker period, something happened that changed our American culture, specifically for women, something that took root and grew and flourished, and it was the feminist movement. I didn't really realize how much I'd been impacted by that until I started reading this book. I'm like, oh, they're right, they're right, they're right. And it's interesting, this book really resonates with me because Mary Cassan, she's a year older than me. Nancy Lee DeMoss, she's 3 years older than me. So I'm like, yep, I'm right with you, ladies. I'm right with you. So what happened was this feminist movement started, and our generation, my generation, was the first one to really feel the impact and the teeth of it. We were the guinea pigs for them. We were the freshman class for feminism. And so it is no wonder that when I was in 7th grade, I decided that boys had more fun than girls. And I cut off my beautiful long blonde hair. Yes, I used to be blonde. And I cut it off here, and I started wearing... Actually, a lot of people in the 70s wore the unisex, but I had the denim blue bell-bottom jeans. I had the denim shirt with the embroidery on it. Remember that, ladies? Mm-hmm. And I was thrilled when I walked into the women's restroom. Well, we talked about that last time. A lot of us had done that accidentally. I was thrilled when I walked into the women's restroom, and an older woman said, young man, this is the ladies' room. I'm like, yeah, she thinks I'm a boy. You know, I'm so grateful it happened back then and not now, otherwise I might be Brian Tisch instead of Becky Tisch. But, yeah. So it is no wonder then that when I was in college, I took not only history, but I also took herstory, the blooming women's studies, where it basically blamed every ill upon women upon men. It was all their fault. It's all the men's fault. It's all the men's fault. And it's no wonder that when I was engaged to Dean, I said, I don't know if I really want to take your last name. He did not take that well. But I did. And it is no wonder Well, let's put it this way. Thankfully, after a few years of marriage, the Lord, the hound of heaven, dragged me to the throne room kicking and screaming, but I finally bent my knee and I said, I confess, Lord, you are my Savior, and I gave myself to the Lord. But the feminist indoctrination was still in me. My own sin nature is still alive and well. So it is no wonder that when I read 1 Peter 3:1a, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. The hair on the neck, my back of my neck went up. My blood pressure rose, and I said, the Bible say what? But I'm happy to say that now, after years of good teaching, personal study, and many smackdowns by the Holy Spirit, that I have come to appreciate and understand that verse. So this morning, I would like to share with you my journey with two of the topics that have been very difficult for me. I'm not up here saying, I am totally into this, I've got it. I'm just telling you my struggles with this, but I also want to show you the path that helped me understand and appreciate these verses and give a much clearer definition and understanding of what it is to have biblical submission and male headship. All right, before we begin, those of you who are single, divorced, widows might say, I don't have to worry about this stuff, I don't have a man in my life. Well, three reasons you do need to hear about this. One, there might be a man in your life at some point. I heard that Judy's on Christian Mingle. Is that true, Judy? No, not you? Oh, it was Janet Runner. That's her one. Okay, number one, there may be a man in your future. Number two, there are women that you can influence with these truths, right? Whether or not a man comes into your life. And number three, when we study God's word, we are studying God, and that's always a winner, right? Because it's always and ever about him. All right. Okay, so those of you ladies, put down your words with friends and pay attention. We're going to get started here. Let's turn to your outline. Everyone has an outline? This is divided into two parts, biblical submission and male headship. The biblical submission I only put in there because it helps us to understand more about male headship, which is what I really want to spend our time on. So you feel like we're rushing to the submission. I just want to lay the groundwork because without submission, we can't understand male headship. So I'm not going to necessarily read all the scriptures that are on here, but they are written down for you so you can look at them later. Okay, the definition of submission. In the 1 Peter 3:1a we talked about, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. It's a Greek word, hupotasso. It's used actually 43 times in the New Testament. I mean, but in different meanings. But it means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, put in subjection, to subject oneself, obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. You get the idea. It was a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So I thought to myself, well, is this really real? Is the biblical submission really a real thing? Well, let's see. Oh, shoot, look at that scripture that talks about it. Scriptural submission for women. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. It is a real thing. Oh, rats. And I thought, well, that's not fair. Is God picking on women? Is he picking on women? No, not when you look at the whole context of God's word. You can see that submission is all over the Bible. It's all over. Everyone submits to God, as the church is subject to Christ. Another good verse of that is, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's the same word there. But I want you to understand that Christ is head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. We submit to each other as fellow Christians. Did you know that? Yeah, but if you ask me to vacuum, I might resist that. We are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We subject ourselves to authority. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, a supreme, or to governors, or to the Windermere police when you want to go at least 5 miles an hour over here on this road right here. I'm like, come on, get me 5 miles over. There we go. We subject ourselves to the government. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We submit to our employers. I know it says slaves here, but that's what it was. It's an idea of a slave. Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is your time, ladies. If your blood pressure is rising, like mine did when I first heard this, if the hairs on the back of your neck are standing up, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have come today. Should have stayed home. This is your time to say, you cannot make me submit. If you have feel the need for that, I'm going to say on the count of three, you're going to say, you cannot make me submit. One, two, three. Look at you. So spiritual. Uh-huh. I know on your heart you're saying that. I know you were. But you're right. No one can make you submit. No one. Submission is completely an act of your will. No one can make you do it. It's entirely up to you. It's like forgiveness. No one can make you submit. And so that's really important to remember. When someone says submit to you, it's like, well, that's a choice that you have to make. Okay. This is a really important point. Pastor Scott, when he spoke on 1 Timothy a few months ago, did a really great job defining what submission is and what is not, but I just want to touch on some points there. So what submission is not? Submission is not silence or slavery. What were we created for, ladies, in the Garden of Eden? What were we created for? To be helpmates. How can you be a helpmate if you don't say a word? If you don't have an opinion, if you don't have a brain, if you don't have a thought? Our husbands need us to talk to them. We are their helpmates, and we can't help if we don't say a word. Submission is not being a second-class citizen. I love this verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This one I want to be very careful with. This next one, it says, submission is not permission for mistreatment or abuse of power. I gave this to Dean. I said, could you look this over? He said, make sure you make this one clear. I said, I'm making this clear. I want to be very clear. Submission is not a cloak for an abuser. You are an image bearer of God. You are a precious daughter of the King. You did not and do not deserve to be abused in any manner or form. Submission is not permission for abuse. So if ladies say that to you, I need to submit to my husband and he's beating me. No, all wrong, all wrong. She needs to get the safety, she and her children. Okay, so I think we're clear on that, right? Mm-hmm. All right, submission is not loss of your personal freedom or personality. I consider myself a submissive wife. And have I lost my personality? No. Nope. But I know because I've stayed under God's and His protection, I have flourished and not perished. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. So why did God create submission? Is it to make me mad? Yeah? No. It's to maintain order in society. You saw back from our original definition about the military, you can see it was all about order, order, order. I like this verse, James 3:16. It says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Isn't it interesting, after the word disorder, you would think, okay, after disorder, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be wildness. There's going to be, but it says every evil practice. Disorder leads to every evil practice. And you see that in cultures. You see that in countries where there's disorder. Everybody is kind of like before the flood. Everyone did was right in their own eyes, right? If where there's disorder, there's every evil practice. So order is extremely important. It's to maintain order in the home, the workplace, and the world. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We just saw that. Disorder brings evil. Peace, order equals peace. But think about that. In the history of mankind, when there is peace in the culture, there is growth. They call it dark ages for a reason. War, war, war. There's not growth. When you have peace, you have growth. And that's what we want our house is to be. We want our house to be peaceful so everyone in there can grow and thrive. Okay, to protect us as women, employees, and citizens, submission is protection. I'm going to beat that into your head, ladies. Submission is protection. It is not to kill our joy, but it is to fulfill our joy. Where there is protection, there is growth. You notice that? I keep going on the growth because that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow as women. It talks about that He has good works prepared for us beforehand. You think about that. He has things ready for us to do. He's like, I've got this all laid out here. Let's do it, ladies. But if we are doing things that are not in unity with our husband, not in unity with God's word, we're not going to be able to do the things that He says. Oh, I had some awesome things for you to do, Becky. I had some great things for you to do. But because you chose to do it your way, you're not going to be able to do those. And it's my loss for that blessing. Okay, so here's the hard part here. Why is it so hard to submit? Okay, really, ladies, am I the only one who's ever struggled with this? Can I get Lisa one hand? Oh, yes, thank you. Oh, thank you, especially Carla. Carla got her phone out and she's doing this. Why is it so hard to submit? Because we're cursed women. Ah! So this is Genesis 3:16. This is when Eve was getting her spanking from the Lord for disobeying. He says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Some versions say your husband's. Mine says for your husband. And Genesis, okay, so this is Eve spanking from God. You might think, what does that mean, yet your desire? Is that like a sexual desire? Like, okay, but wait a minute. Remember, this is the punishment. If you call your husband at work and say, hey, baby, I've been thinking about you all day. That's not much punishment for either of you. No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means. In page 125 of our book, it gives a great summary of it. It says, God is saying to the woman, you will have the urge to control, resist, oppose, and act against your husband. Ugh, end quote. And because he's affected by sin too, his leadership can be less than ideal. So now that's punishment, isn't it? You want it, he has it, bam, bam, bam. Battle of the sexes right there, fight, fight, fight. It's hard to submit because we have sin natures that naturally rebel against authority, human or divine, right? If you need any evidence of this, please go work in the preschool room and you will see that sin nature fighting you the whole time. It's hard to submit because we see our imperfect husbands or bosses or have been mistreated by someone who has abused their power. Sometimes we might say to ourselves, well, I don't have a trouble submitting to you, Lord, but to him, my husband, do you not know how lazy he is? Do you not know the bad financial decisions from that? Do you not know how he just spoke to me last night? Mm-mm, I'm not doing this. But the Lord says, yes, I know. Do you think I don't know? I know exactly. He's saying, try it my way and see what happens. Just try it my way and see what happens. All right, so it's hard to submit that way. But there is a legitimate reason, a legitimate time to refuse to submit when you're asked to go against the laws of man and or the laws of God. We all have to stand before the Lord and give an account of our words, actions, and attitudes. The verse I gave you there is Romans 14. There's also 2 Corinthians 5:10. It talks about how we'll stand before the Lord. And then this is not for salvation. That's been determined before the foundation of the earth. But this is the rewards table. What have you done on earth that has glorified the Lord and grown his kingdom? What have you done on there? So I was reading a book about a woman on biblical womanhood, and there's a woman wrote into her, and she's from West Virginia, so I'm going to do my West Virginia accent. So I apologize to anyone from West Virginia right now, but I could say Southern Indiana, that's where I'm from, and people did talk like this in Southern Indiana. I don't know why they did, but they did. So she said to me, this woman who wrote in, I want to be submissive to my husband, but I'm wondering, should I drive the getaway car after he robs a 7-Eleven? Honey, use that brain that God gave you, okay? If your husband's asking you to do something against the laws of man or the laws of God, you know, that's, remember, you have to stand before the Lord. You can't say, he made me do it. He made me do it. You have to have a time where you can stand up and say that. Okay, now that we have established biblical submission for women is a real thing, we can go on to the next section, the male headship. Okay, this is the one that I really struggle with too because, and over my years of women coming to me for counsel, this is something they struggle with too. We all struggle with this, male headship, don't we? Because it's our, what we just talked about, submission, same thing. It's our sin nature. We see a sinful man, I'm like, I don't want to follow him. He's the head of the house, come on. But, so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it and see what God's word says about it. First off, does God say anything about male headship in Scripture? Well, from the excellent Genesis class that Carla taught us, yes, woman was created for man and named by man. We all know the origin of woman was Adam's side, but when you name something, you have authority over it, right? I got this all the time from Dara. Dara was our collection of stray animals in the neighborhood. I mean, she would bring home dogs and mangy cats. But Mom, we have to keep it. I named it Whiskers. No, we're not keeping that disgusting. I mean, yeah, it's a disgusting animal. I'm like, no, we're sorry. This animal's not coming to her home. But because she named it, she had authority over it. Same thing. Man, woman is created by man and named by man. There's an authority there. Man is the head of the woman. You might remember this verse from our Everyone Submits to God, but it says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:3. Oh, here we go. This is an interesting question. Is male headship even important? Doesn't God know that we are educated, intelligent, capable women? We are women, him, your number's too big to jump. All right, all you ladies over 50, you ought to know that song. Okay, is male headship important? All right, this is Adam's turn now, this next verse in Genesis 3:17. This is Adam's turn to get his spanking from the Lord. And to Adam he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten out of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Ladies, I want you to notice something. You notice why he's getting in trouble? Does it say, because you disobeyed me? Does it say that? Does it say because you ate of the fruit? The first thing is that? Nope. No, it's because he listened to the voice of his wife. Listen to the voice of his wife. God was so disappointed, and I want to say angry too, but you don't really see a lot of that. He's so gracious, really, but he was so disappointed, like, Adam, I just set this up. I just set this up. It was a beautiful system. You were the head. She was to follow. Got it? Simple. Any questions? Boom. Done. Already ruined. Already ruined. So I'm like, oh, it's kind of like when you just bring something brand new from the home and your kids break it immediately. It's like, oh, rats. Gone. But they had ruined the beautiful brand new plan. I just wanted to give you a little idea what that word listen means. We thought, well, was he watching some monkeys throw coconuts in some sort of prehistoric ESPN? No, he wasn't. The word Hebrew word for listen is shema, meaning to hear intelligently, often with implication of attention and obedience. It's the same word in Genesis 16:2 when Abram listened to Sarai. Remember when Sarai said to him, hey, take Hagar and have a baby with her. Thanks, that's going to make everything fantastic. Well, it didn't turn out so fantastic, did it? It didn't. But I just want to give you the idea that he was really paying attention there. And the Lord's like, remember, Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. So yes, headship is extremely, extremely important. Next page here. Okay, so to answer the question, yes, male headship is extremely important and one of the first roles that God established. Okay, fine then. So why did God make men the ones in charge? Doesn't he know that we're awesome and we can do it? We do. It's a matter of role, not ranking. We're equal in God's eyes. Again, I love this verse too. You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Angie, okay. Angie, tell us what we do. What do you do for, besides wife and mother? She's a nurse. She's an OR nurse. She's an operating room. I asked her last week, I said, how many people are average in an operating room? She said six. I'm like, six? So you have the head surgeon, you have the nurse, you have the scrub tech, you have the anesthesiologist, you have the manufacturer's rep, which is kind of scary. I'm like, here, buy this. And what was the sixth one? I don't remember.
Physician assistant.
Okay. All right. Well, there's only one head surgeon in there, right? The one that's actually doing this thing. But are any of us going to have surgery without the anesthesiologist?
No.
No. I just listened to Nicole's birth story. I'm like, okay, she has a new love for anesthesiologists or hate. I'm not sure. But yes. Every role in there is vital. It doesn't matter if there's the head surgeon. We are not doing surgery without everyone in that room. Everyone has a vital role. It's not ranking. It's a role. It's simply a role we're given, ladies. Okay. It is stressful and exhausting to be in charge. Ask any single mom this, ladies, right? Ask a widow. Ask a military wife. Ask a husband who travels extensively. Ask a woman whose husband just simply won't do things. I was talking with Janet. I'm going to call you out here. I was talking with Janet. Janet lost her husband almost 4 years ago. And she said, you know, it used to be so much easier because I took care of the inside of the house and he took care of the outside. She said, now I have to take care of everything. It's true, isn't it? For you widows in here, I pump it up. Oh, mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Oh. And then Judy, of course, opened a B&B in her home.
They have someone to talk to.
Yeah. There you go. Okay. Men have the additional burden of being accountable for how they have led their family. This is interesting. I don't know if you guys ever noticed this verse. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Yikes. Those are strong words, aren't they? You know, we talked earlier about how we all stand before the Lord and give an account of what we said. Again, it's not for salvation, but it's for the rewards table. But men have an additional responsibility, an additional burden. How did you lead your family? I am so grateful and thankful that I don't have that responsibility. Whew, one less thing. And let's face it, ladies, don't we already have enough responsibilities? Do really? I mean, I purposely said, no, I'm not going to learn how to grill because I know that's one more thing I'm going to have to do. And so, yes, I'll eat those charbroiled steaks, but he's doing it. No, he's doing it. No, he does a great job. He does. In all fairness to him, we ate lean cuisines for the first year of our marriage, too. So I can handle a few burnt hamburgers here and there. Okay. And finally, it's a system God put into place. It's just like when your kids keep pestering you and asking you, but why, Mom? But why? But why? And you say, because I said so. You know, it's a system God put into place. And we all know that when God puts something into place for us, it's for his glory and our good, isn't it, ladies? It's always for his glory and our good. Okay. Here comes the really hard part. Well, let's first identify the areas of male headship. So I took these from the second chapter in our book. It said he's an initiator, he's a protector, he's a provider, he exercises spiritual oversight, and he exercises godly leadership. Whew, as I said, this is the hard part for me, because this is where the rubber meets the road, right, ladies? We can say we're Christians, we can say we're followers of Christ, but are we following what God has asked us to do in his word? So, what are the ways we resist, thwart, or hinder our husbands in each of these areas? True confession time. No, you don't have to confess it to me. You confess it to the Lord. Yeah. Okay, initiator. Do you take the lead in major decisions? In major decisions, do you take the lead? Look back on your history. Have you taken the lead on those? Again, I'm not talking about the minor things. He's the head of the house. We are the head of the household. You need to take care of all these things in the household. We understand that. But on the major decisions, are you taking the lead? Do you consistently push back on major decisions he makes? Is your first reaction to attack rather than discuss? What? Are you crazy? We know we can't do that. What are you thinking? It's like, well, I just had an idea, that's all. Back off, you know. But my husband's learned very quickly never to say, are you on your period? Do not ever say that to a woman. Another woman can say it, but a man cannot say that to her. Okay. He's our protector. Do you ignore his advice in areas that could be a danger to you? You know, Becky, you probably shouldn't wear that outfit. Really? Okay. And instead of getting mad, I think, well, okay, he knows men a lot better than I do, right? They're very visual, very visual. It's not like I have a whole closet full of skanky clothes, but I'm like, oh. Judy Van Camp gives me these clothes. These aren't skanky. But the point is, I know that he loves me and he wants to protect me. And so I'm like, okay, I understand that one. Do you say things or do things that make him feel that you do not want or need his protection? I'm not saying you're not capable. I know you. I know almost everyone in this room. I know that you're a very capable woman, absolutely. But he needs to know you're capable, and he needs to know that when he goes to work, the house is going to be fine, the kids are going to be safe, and the dog won't get pregnant. He needs to know these things. He does. He needs to have confidence that you can run things and make decisions without him. He does not need a panicked cry from Publix in the peanut butter aisle. Crunchy or creamy, crunchy or creamy. Make a decision, woman. Put it in the cart, let's go. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know, what I'm saying is, do you have a softness and a vulnerability that he is hardwired to protect? Let him be your knight in shining armor. Let him be your hero. He wants to and he needs to. They do. You watch the little boys. If you ask your husband, I bet you all of them have a fantasy about them saving you from something. Really. You ask him about that. But don't tell me though. Okay. So provider. Oh, this was the biggest. Of all the owies in here, this was the biggest one for me. Provider. Do you curb your spending if he asked you to? Becky, I thought we were saving money for Dara's wedding. Yeah, but the rehearsal dinner's here, and, you know, I just need to paint everything and get a few rugs and get some pillows and, you know, I just need to do those. And he's so funny to me because, you know, last we had rehearsal dinner at our house for Malachi's and we didn't do any of this stuff. I'm like, well, I learned. I needed to. But, yeah, I understand that. So we made some compromises. I'm allowed to get a few things, and we just have to hold off on the other ones. All right. But do you make him feel like he's a poor provider? Do you say things to your friends? Oh, if I had more money, then we could fit those wood floors in. You know, I can get that kitchen I wanted. I could do this. You know, to a man, that cuts him to the core. It cuts him to the core. That is his essence, is to know that he's providing for your family. Don't do that, ladies. How would you feel if someone said that about you and your things? Well, my wife would just cook better. I wouldn't be so skinny. Mm-hmm. Okay. Exercising spiritual oversight. This is if your husband is supposed to be leading you spiritually. Do you accept his biblical instruction? And this is something that I actually, Dean and I, because we've had the pleasure of working together for so many years as far as team, not team teaching, he's a leader, I'm the goof off, the filler in. And it's funny because I was just telling Carla that years ago before Harvest Orlando, we used to attend this church, and this is a room where Dean and I taught Bible study in this room. It was not this hideous color or these things on the wall. We painted a nice color. It was not this good. This color. Yeah, but for years we've done that. So it's so neat now that we have really great biblical discussions. We had the pleasure of teaching children. We had the pleasure of teaching junior high, not high school, but now we've got the 20s group. We're doing the Book of Ruth. So it's so fun to have these great biblical discussions with my husband. It's super fun. It's really great. I encourage you to do that with your husband. But if he's not leading you spiritually yet, are you praying for his leadership to emerge and not making you feel spiritually inadequate? I remember hearing one time a man saying, well, my wife, she's in all these prayer circles and goes to Bible studies, and you know, I feel like she's driving a Cadillac and I've got a tricycle. I'm like, oh, sorry. But you know, it doesn't mean that we don't study God's word at all. We are, you know, we're supposed to learn more about and love the Lord, but you don't lord it over your husband like, well, did you know the Greek word was this? Rumor was that. No, you don't do that. But you need to encourage him and lead him and not squish him when he makes efforts, but not in a patronizing way. Because I tell my husband about that, he goes, make sure it's not patronizing. Like, I know. Your husbands know when you're being patronizing. Absolutely. But in a sincere, honest way, try to find ways to build him up and encourage that spiritual leadership. You know, my parents were wonderful people, but God and the Bible were not part of our lives. I remember the one time that my dad prayed, aside from grace, and when he finished, my mom promptly, and she finished, she kept praying, she filled in the gaps. In her mind, she did nothing wrong. She's like, I'm just helping out here. But my dad, you could tell, that crushed him. He never prayed again. Mm-hmm. Took that opportunity, and you know, you don't do that. You're the same way with your children. When you're teaching them to pray, you don't correct them. You just give them some basic outlines, and they'll get along. They'll get it. Okay. Exercising godly leadership. Do you have an unleadable spirit resistant to his leadership? Yes, sometimes I do. When I get my pride in my way and I get into a mode and I'm like really productive and things are going well and he comes in and I'm like, wait, I was doing just fine without you. Well, I was doing, but he might have a good suggestion, an idea or something, a danger that I didn't see. Do you encourage and affirm his leadership? Do you ever say, honey, I'm grateful for you. You work so hard and you lead our family well. I know it might sound cheesy, but you what? Do say that. Say that to him and see how his little chest puffs up. Yeah. I'm going to go on the couch and watch ESPN now. And again, you don't have to be married to build up men in your lives, right? You don't have to be married to do that. Build up the men, but see how he reacts. Finally, do you give him grace in his leadership, recognizing he is also affected by sin? I always say, my husband is only as perfect as I am. He's going to mess up, and so am I. Your job is to keep encouraging him. It's really to keep encouraging each other, right? When you get married, you're a team. I told that to Malachi. You're Team Tish now. Team Tish. He's so funny because he writes Christian rap, and so for his first anniversary, he wrote a little rap song for his wife. And the word Team Tish was in there. I'm like, mm-hmm. Wonder where I heard that. Yeah. So why should we practice biblical submission and accept male leadership? This is just straight scripture, ladies. Slaves and all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, so they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And finally, being subject to your own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Ladies, I'm not asking you to submit and to male leadership. Your husband is not even asking you to submit to male leadership. The Lord is asking us to do these things, right? It's very clear in His Word. We just went through it. It's very clear in His Word what we are expected to do. But remember, why does the Lord give us anything? It's for His glory and our good. He loves us so much. Some of you might think of submission as a leash. I see submission and male headship as protection. I see it as having an armed bodyguard so I can go out and I can do things and I can grow and I can flourish. And he happens to be super cute, too. Mm-hmm. My arm bodyguard. Earlier, I talked about how feminism affected my generation. But if I'm honest, feminism is just a cultural tool of the time to feed my hungry sin nature. It gave credence and fuel to my rebellious spirit. We all have something that sparks disobedience in our hearts. My ism was feminism. Yours might be postmodernism, moral relativism. Now the new kid on the block, socialism. Watch how it's going to affect our next generation. The culture around us changes, but God and His Word never do. He gives us submission and male headship as beautiful gifts of protection so we can grow and thrive and be godly women who will influence and shape the next generation. When God gives us commands, directives, and instructions, they're always for his glory and our good. I pray, ladies, that you view these biblical teachings as further proof that we serve a loving, caring Heavenly Father who doesn't want to kill our joy, but he wants to fulfill our joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that so clearly defines these parameters in our lives. We know, Lord, that our sin nature wants to fight and resist any authority in our lives, human or divine. I pray for these ladies now that they would meditate upon the words of your word and just confess any sin in their heart they have, bitterness or anger against their husbands and submission and headship. I pray for the men that are in their lives that they would be the godly men that you have called them to be. I pray now that we, as we go out in this world, and even today, our husbands and our children would see a difference in our lives as we become beautiful, more godly women of you. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.